This afternoon we're going to have our Bible reading and it will be from Romans 7, verse 1 to 12. Romans 7, one to 12. Romans 7, starting at verse 1. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she'll be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law. And if she marries another man, she's not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have been sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet, if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and the righteousness and good. So far the reading of the Word of God.
This afternoon we're going to be considering Lord's Day 44 and its application of the 10th commandment. It has three questions and answers, and it pertains not only to the 10th commandment, but it also reminds us of the Ten Commandments as a whole, and that's in fitting as well with the character of the Tenth Commandment, "You shall not covet," as it'll become clear in the course of this afternoon's message. But let's consider what God's Word is teaching, and it asks, what is God's will for us in the Tenth Commandment? That not even the slightest thought or desire contrary to any one of God's commandments should ever arise in my heart. Rather, with all my heart, I should always hate sin and take pleasure in whatever is right. But can those converted to God obey these commandments perfectly? No. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only to some, of God's commands. No one in this life can obey the Ten Commandments perfectly. Why, then, does God want them preached so pointedly? First, so that the longer we live, the more we may come to know our sinfulness, and the more eagerly look to Christ for forgiveness of sins and righteousness. Second, so that while praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may never stop striving to be renewed more and more after God's image, until after this life, we reach our goal, perfection. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on His Word this afternoon. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for the presence of Your Spirit to take this Word and plant it deep within our hearts, to conform us unto the image of Your Son, Jesus Christ, to strengthen us in our walk of fellowship, to help us to find truth in your law and in this commandment as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, with this commandment, the 10th commandment, we conclude God's law. And the 10th commandment, of course, is a word which speaks to us about coveting. And it wouldn't be unusual if we think of coveting as simply jealousy. Sometimes we approach coveting as just a more intensified form of what the 8th commandment is getting at with regard to our neighbor's possessions and stealing. And we follow this commandment and we think it directs our attention, and it does, to our neighbor's possession. It talks about our neighbor's ox, our neighbor's house, his donkey, his male servant, his female servant, anything that belongs to our neighbor and our neighbor's wife. And we think of their possessions. And we think of coveting as jealousy. And it's don't look with a green eye of envy at what your neighbor has. And that would seem like an intensification of the 8th commandment. And it is that. But it's much more than that. Webster's dictionary defines coveting as an excessive desire for what belongs to others. And it's that belonging to others that we often think about with regard to the 10th commandment. But I think Webster is helpful when it says, no, it's actually an excessive desire. That's the character of coveting. And that's what we need to consider this afternoon as we conclude our consideration of the 10 commandments, and we consider this 10th commandment as well. God is taking us and he's using his law to open our hearts, to pry open things that we often keep dark and disguised, and he wants us to consider our heart's desires. What do you want? That's the issue of this commandment. What do you want? What is your heart's desires? And as we consider this law against coveting, we're going to consider the meaning of the word covet. What does it mean to covet biblically? Secondly, the focus of coveting. And thirdly, some methods to counter coveting. So the meaning of coveting, the focus of coveting, and some methods to counter coveting. But first of all, the meaning. What is the meaning of covet? And we need to recognize there's a shift in God's law here. The previous commandments have addressed actions, murdering, committing adultery, stealing, bearing false witness. These carry with them the idea of an action that is taking place. And we follow this idea of action and we carry it into the 10th commandment and we say, oh, you see, that's what's being forbidden. It's another action. Don't be jealous. Don't be greedy. Don't have and don't use what you have just to gain what your neighbor has. Don't try and keep up with the Joneses. And we interpret coveting in this line of action. Positively, if that's what's forbidden, positively what we would say is, here's what you need to do. And when you don't covet, you learn to be content. Jeremiah Burroughs has written that book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And so while we recognize what's forbidden, jealousy, we say, oh, here's what we want to do. We want to be content. And we take this law and we think, now here's what we need to do. We need to be more content. The challenge is how God's word addresses coveting. The words are used for coveting are not in the realm of what we do, but in the realm of our heart's desires. It's not how we act, it's our will and what we want. What is your heart's desire? If we could carry on and there would be no consequences to anything we did, what would you want to do? That's what's behind this commandment of coveting. Coveting. What do you want? This is a very personal and intimate question. It's a question that Paul wrestles with. When we listen to this word, we use the word coveting. The words used in the Bible can occur in two different contexts, and they can occur in the context of, of something that we wrongly shouldn't take pleasure in, that we should avoid and abandon. James 1, verse 14, each one of us is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lusts. And that's the word for coveting, desires. And we're carried away by them. We give in to them. We yield to them. We talk about the desires of the flesh and those lusts that come up within our souls that are there because of evil and because of sin. And those are being forbidden, those heart's desires. But the Bible also recognizes not only are those evil desires that we need to abandon, we need to repent of, we need to forsake, but there are good desires to have. That God wants us to cultivate good, proper, true desires. That there are good pleasures that we need to be engaged in. Paul talks about this in Philippians 1. He uses this word for coveting. And Paul says, I desire to depart. I'm coveting this time in which I can depart and be with Christ. Our Lord Jesus in Luke 22 says he desired to eat the Passover. It's a word that because of the positive character of those contexts, it is an inordinate pleasure that he has to fulfill God's word. It's part of what his heart's desire is. And that's what question and answer 113 is getting at. It's not just forsake all pleasure. It's not just turn off all feeling, but no, redirect that. It says, the 10th commandment, not even the slightest thought or desire contrary to any one of these commandments should ever arise in my heart. Nothing contrary to God's law. That's the pleasures and the desires that we need to abandon. And there are positive pleasures that we need to cultivate. With all my heart, I should always hate sin. With all my heart, I should take pleasure in whatever is right. The meaning of coveting is not no more desires. That's from Buddhism or Stoicism, where we begin to say, well, I'm just not going to feel anything anymore. That's not what God's word calls us to. That's not a salvation by escape from feeling. Instead, we need to recognize that God is calling us to consider rightly what we should be desiring. And this helps us understand why Paul picks this commandment in Romans 7. When he talks about coveting, he says, I wouldn't have known coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. What is he getting at? It's not a random choice as thinking, oh, now what commandment do I really struggle with? It's not what commandment do I really have trouble doing. It's what commandment deals with the very core of your soul. And this is why the law killed him. Because as hard as he tried, as a Pharisee as he was, as a concerned Jew as he was for the law of God, no matter how hard he tried, he couldn't keep it. And it showed him once again, the more he did, the more he acted, the more he strove, the more he gave up, the worse he became. And he says, the very commandment that promised life proved death, for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, it killed me. This law is killing us because it's showing us in the very heart of our being, there's a problem here. While there might be superficial obedience to all the commandments, when we come to the 10th commandment, it drills down into your soul and it asks you this question. Yeah, you might formally, outwardly, externally have magnificent appearance of being someone who's right and holy. But is it really in your heart? You see, sometimes I think we think what Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount when he brought the commandment to bear right in the heart, we think, oh, this is a new way of hearing the law. It wasn't new at all. This is what Paul is saying, actually, the 10th commandment is all about, taking it to our souls. The problem that Paul experienced was not a problem with the law, not that he couldn't do one more thing, because he recognizes that the law and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. And the problem is not with the lack of external appearances. Here the law takes us right to our heart and says, yes, but in your soul of souls, before God and no one else, what do you want? And does what you want fit and follow what God wants? The Heidelberg Catechism reminds us of the problem that even the holiest of Christians have in this life only the small beginnings of obedience. And you can get the sense, well, if that's the case, why does God want His law, the Ten Commandments, preached so pointedly? And there's reasons that the longer we live, the more we might come to know our sinfulness, the problem that we have with our hearts. And that's the focus of coveting. Coveting is our heart's desire. And the focus then is what we really want. The Westminster Larger Catechism says this about the Tenth Commandment. It's a full contentment with our own condition and such a charitable frame of the whole soul toward our neighbor as that all our inward motions and affections concerning him tend toward and further all that good which is his. It's a going into our soul. It's a contentment with who we are in Christ. It's an awareness that we have struggles with sin and we need Christ. But then the focus also is to show those inward motions and affections to our neighbor. Then rather than look at our neighbor as someone from whom we can get something that only God can give, we begin to realize that Christ has redeemed us so that we can give something to our neighbor that they can get nowhere else. Even while we have just the small beginning of obedience, this commandment calls us to a seriousness of purpose to begin living according to all the commands. Nevertheless, even though I have only the smallest of obedience, with seriousness of purpose, we have a new desire, a new longing. So when I ask you that question, what do you really want? If no one was watching and there were no consequences, what did your mind go to? What did your heart go to? That I have this serious purpose, that I would begin, Lord, this is what I really want. I want to begin to live according to all your commands. That this law is so righteous and holy and good that I don't want just a free ride to heaven. I want to live in such a way that brings glory and honor to your name. And you see, now you have a new desire. Now you have a new way to live in this world. And the statement of this command is so directed internally that you can begin to live differently around your neighbors. When you look at their stuff, when you look at their relationships, when you look at their families, you're content in the place that Christ has called you. And you can take it upon yourself to follow God's law and to serve them. Somewhere it has been said that this commandment presents us with the three R's: the residence of our neighbor, the relationships of our neighbor, and the riches of our neighbor. And it can look on them and say they pale in comparison to everything Christ has done for me. Well, how do we look at one another in the church? How do we look at brothers and sisters in the pew with us? Are we so caught up with an awareness of who God is for us and what Christ has done for us that we can be excited and we can be thankful when God blesses them and He withholds that blessing from us? This is why the rest of the commandments are so important, because they direct us how to have proper affections and proper actions towards our neighbors. That we can begin to be excited about what God is doing among His people. And we can be content in the place that God has given to us. Contentment, a contentment of soul that we are who we are in Christ and for Christ and with Christ. A contentment that we are where we are in the circumstances that we are in because God has called us to this place and He is the one who is working in our lives. This is why here in Romans 7, when Paul speaks about coveting and the law, if we approach coveting like something else that we have to do, if we don't understand how God is using this to expose the sinful passions, it's going to kill us. It's going to kill us. And we need to die to that. And here's the wonder of what Paul is saying in Romans 7, that in Christ we have died to that. We're released from this law not to engage in evil affections or evil hearts' desires, but our hearts have been changed. Verse 6, now we are released from the law, having died to what has held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code, but in the new way, with a new heart, with a new outlook, with a new contentment, with a new realization that Christ is ours and we are Christ's. And this relates not only to our neighbors, this relates to our God, to how we view God. Paul in Ephesians 5, verse 5, speaks of a covetous man as an idolater. Someone who has fashioned and crafted something that he creates. Covetousness has to do with our contentment in God. Having a substitute God, which we set our heart's desires on. Here is the wonder of what God is calling us to trust Him, to know Him, to love Him, and to serve Him. And our neighbor is benefited by our desire, our longing, our wanting to serve the true God. We would more eagerly look to Christ for the forgiveness of sins and for righteousness. And that's the focus of this commandment. The focus of this commandment is, are we content with what God is doing in our lives? But then, what are some methods for countering that coveting that so easily rises up? It's not to ignore the law, it's not to dismiss the law, but it's to recognize God in giving us this law, gave us that which is holy and righteous and good. He is redirecting our desires now back to the first commandment, so that we would recognize more and more of our sinfulness, but the perfect, the pure, the complete work of Jesus Christ by which He has overcome all of our sins. So that with all my heart, I'm committed to hating sin and taking pleasure in whatever is right. Here is the one basic way to redirect our desires. It's to be consumed and caught up with the pleasures of God, to seek the Lord while He may be found, To have our hearts captured and enthralled with the wonder and the majesty and the glory and the splendor of who our God is. To know Him and to love Him and to serve Him. That's what Jesus summarizes, isn't it? Love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. To have our whole being caught up in devotion to Him. That will redirect our desires. It will reflect in our trust that we trust Him always, and our worship. One of the best methods for countering coveting in a world that is tempting us to give our desires to it is to realize why the worship of God is so significant. Because here we are expressing to God His worthiness, His glory, His splendor. That's one way to redirect our desires. There's another way. And the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us of that. Praying. Praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit. We need to recognize our contentment in Christ. We need to recognize the glory and splendor of our Father who has adopted us as children. We need to recognize our daily reliance upon the Holy Spirit. We pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit to gain a different perspective, that we may never stop striving to be conformed unto the image of Jesus Christ. What does the law call us to do? How desperately we need the 10th commandment. Because the temptation is, we take out a list and we say, I need to do this more, I need to do that more, I need to do this more, and I need to do that more. Paul says it's going to kill you. You've died to that in Christ. Here comes the 10th commandment and says, even the holiest have just a small beginning of obedience. They have just a small beginning of obedience. That's not an admission of failure. That's a realization of the wonder of redemption. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, we begin to live. We want to strive to do more. How desperately we need the grace of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let us keep praying and never stop striving. Praying and striving. Our greatest defense against inordinate desires is prayer and devotion to God. And one day, we will attain perfection. Not in this life, but in the next. And in this way, God gives us His law to prepare us for that day when we will stand before Him in all perfection. Then we'll reach our goal. Until then, devote yourself to Him. Pray for the grace of the Holy Spirit. And you see how beautifully the Catechism is set out by Ursinus and Olivianus. They go through the Ten Commandments. They say, don't even try and make it through all of them with perfect obedience, because even the holiest can't do that. But recognize that the point is to have our desires changed. And for that, what do you need to do? You need to pray. And from here we go into, why do Christians need to pray? What do Christians need to pray? How do Christians need to pray? Pray and strive. Because that is the way to redirect our desires. That is the way God is changing our hearts. You see, it's not what we accomplish. And that comes resoundingly through in Lord's Day 44. It's not what are you going to do, but what is God doing with you? Are you content with that? Don't look at your neighbor. Don't look at your spouse. Don't look at your family. Don't look at your possessions. Look at the Lord and what He has done for you. Let that be your heart's desire. Amen.